If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 74. We're going to continue this journey called In Between. What we're doing is we're looking at the third book of the Psalter. That's Psalm 73 to 89. And we're going to be looking at all of those psalms, Psalm 73 to 89, and we're going to take them step by step, moment by moment, and as we go week by week, we're going to see different aspects of how God helps us in between. Now, all of these psalms are psalms of God. I'm trying to follow you and I'm trying to be obedient to you, but God, it's hard right here. And I know that you've experienced the hard right now. Now, we are followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've begun the journey. You are a follower of Christ. You are no longer bound by sin and death. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. You are under the grace of God. You have been brought into the family of God. You're now a friend of God. Your life has been changed. You've been made brand new. You have begun this journey, but you're not to the end of the journey yet. You're in between. You're not there, but you're here, but you're not in heaven. And this in-between time is filled with some good things, but it's also filled with some painful things. And the psalmists that we're going to be looking at, they talk honestly and openly about the struggles that they face in between. And so we're going to examine those things. And last week we saw that God is good. And in the in-between, we set our focus on God is good. Today we're going to see how that God rescues. Okay, and as we open Psalm 74, and as we venture through God's Word, it's my hope and prayer that God speaks to you through the lens of His Word, right? And so, as you look in Psalm 74, you see yourself. The Spirit of God speaks to you and says, "Okay, here's where you are. This is the journey you're on." So, the Spirit of God speaks to you through Psalm 74. But it's not merely us looking at Psalm 74 and seeing us in the lens of that passage. But it's lifting our eyes and then looking toward Jesus. See, we need to look at Psalm 74 and see ourselves there, but then set our gaze on Jesus and see how to navigate from here forward. Last week we looked at and encouraged you. In fact, our children, I'm going to do something with this microphone, just a second. It's getting caught on my beard. And what y'all don't understand is that is so painful. And I don't even wince whenever it plucks the whiskers out of my face. It's just, you know what I'm talking about. Anything like, oh my goodness, it's just murder. And it's been doing that all day, and I've been acting like it didn't hurt at all. But it just caught a second ago, and I could not ignore it any longer. It was so painful, it brought tears to my eyes, and it wasn't Jesus. It was just the pain. Anyway, all right, so as we look at Psalm 74, we need to set our gaze on Jesus. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want to encourage you. Every week we're going to try to look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 as it relates to Psalm 74, Psalm 75, Psalm 76, because Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 really navigates us in the in-between. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside or cast off the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." As we're traveling in the in-between, we need to see what God's Word says in Psalm 74. See ourselves in the context of Psalm 74, but not just stay there. Set our focus on Jesus and learn how Jesus will navigate us through the in-between. Now, as we look at this, I thought of this last hour, and I just thought I'd share it with you. You know, I have a wonderful, wonderful wife who makes me wonderful, wonderful dinners. I mean, it's just she is an amazing woman and an amazing cook. And she fixes dinner, and it's like, wow, Sometimes it's gumbo and some, but my favorite is roast and mashed potatoes. And she will fix that roast and it just falls to pieces. It falls off the floor. It's just. I love it. And so I'll fix a plate and there'll be that roast and I'll throw that on that plate. And then she makes those taters and she'll peel the taters and she'll smash them and mash them and put the butter in them or whatever you put in those mashed taters. And she does all that and they're like whipped cream, you know, just whipped up. And she'll plop some, you know the taters are good when you put them in a spoon and you just throw them down on the plate and it's just poof. You know what I'm saying? So she makes those taters and then I take the gravy from the roast, you know, and take the gravy, I throw it over the roast, and then I take the gravy up from the roast and I'll put it in and make a little, it's still a little boy, just a little boy, making a little dam with the mashed potatoes and the gravy in the middle. Tell me, is that not great? I'm loving it. She'll make biscuits or rolls. And I can smell them right now. She's out of town. Anyway, she makes those rolls and put them down there. And man, I'm loving it. I'm loving it. But here's the problem. She also makes broccoli casserole. She also makes green beans. I am not a fan. I am not a fan. And here's the thing. My wife, she'll fix me a plate and she'll put the roast on there and I'm like, yes. And she'll put the mashed potatoes on there. I'm like, yes. And she'll put the bread on there and I'm like, yes. And she'll take the gravy and she'll throw it all over the place and I'm like, yes. And then she puts the broccoli casserole and the green beans on there. She doesn't even ask me. I'm 49 years old. And she doesn't say, you better eat your vegetables. She just looks at me. And you know what? You know what? I don't like broccoli casserole and I don't like green beans. But I'll eat them. I will eat every single one of them. I will eat them up and act like I enjoy it. You want to know why? Because she's made dessert. And the only way I can get to the dessert is through the green beans and the broccoli casserole. I can't get here until I travel through. Here's the thing. As followers of Jesus, that's our life. See, we've begun the journey. We're followers of Jesus. We're part of the family. And we're trying to get to the dessert. We're trying to get to heaven. But in between you have good. You have roasts and mashed potatoes and you got gravy, you got good bread, but you also have broccoli casserole and green beans. That's life. And what Jesus is teaching us and what the psalmist declares for us is that in between, when things are challenging, when it seems like you have to eat more broccoli than you can stand, when things are tough and rugged and just not great, in those moments, we know that God moves with power and grace to rescue us. And that's the theme of this psalm. And the theme is found in verse 12, and we'll get there in a second. But I want us to see that this psalm is really divided up into three main parts. Verses 1 through 11, he's describing the pain of the in-between. Verses 12 through 17, he's describing the praise that we should have in between. And then verses 18 through 23, he's describing the petition that should flow out of us while we're traveling the in-between. In this division, there are some things that we can pinpoint for our own lives and some things that we can see in our own journey. And the first one is that chaos carries us away. That we can be so overwhelmed by chaos that it carries us away and it shrinks our soul and diminishes our strength. So that we live in fear and we live in doubt and we live without clarity and we live without comfort and we live in hopelessness. That's what chaos does. And that's what the psalmist is describing. And I want us to see this. Look at verses 1 and 2. The psalmist, who's living in chaos, he says, "Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy," here it is, "the enemy has damaged everything in the holy place." So what's the context here? And we need to understand the context. The context is the children of Israel are facing the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. There was a king named Nebuchadnezzar whom God used as an instrument of his judgment and discipline on his people, the children of Israel. And around 586 or 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came bustling through the promised land, and he overwhelmed the children of Israel, and he destroyed walls, and he destroyed the temple. And now the people of God are living in the rubble. And they're looking and they're saying, how long is this going to last? How long must this pain endure? Verse 3, they said, "God, will you step up and look at the desolation, how your holy place is in ruins?" What they're talking about is the chaos and the carnage that they're experiencing. Now, we all face chaos and carnage, and all of us experience those seasons in life where it's a struggle to even wake up in the morning and take one step in front of the other. I understand it. I've lived it. I know you have too. As a follower of Jesus, those are the broccoli days. We struggle through it, but why are we experiencing chaos? Well, in this context, I want you to take note of verse 1. The psalmist says, "Why, O Lord, will you cast us off forever? Cast off the sheep of your pasture forever." Now, what is he talking about? He said, well, there is something that has happened between God and his people. God is the shepherd. His people are the sheep. There's something that has happened between God and his people that has caused God to say, stiff arm, hold up. Something, according to verse 1, second phrase in verse 1, something that has made his anger smolder. Guys, there's only one thing that does that. Sin, rebellion. Constant, recalcitrant, stubborn-hearted rebellion against God, where we say, I don't care what you want, God. I'm going to do what I want. I know you want me to have a better attitude, but I don't feel like it, so I'm not going to have a better attitude. I know you don't want me to engage in gossip, but I don't feel like it, so I'm going to engage in gossip anyway. I know that you want me to give my tithe to you. You've asked me to do that, and I keep saying no, but I don't care. I don't feel like giving my tithe and my offering to you. I know you want me to stop that habit. I know that you want me to stop going to that place. I know that you don't want me to be in that relationship, but God, I don't care. I want to just do what I want to do. I don't care what you want. I'm going to keep on keeping on the way I want to keep on keeping on, and God, if you don't like it, I don't care. It's in that moment. By the way, that's called a season of stupid. And we all have it. Every follower of Jesus in this room today, you're either coming out of a season of stupid, you're either going into a season of stupid, or you're smack dab in the middle of a season of stupid. A season of stupid is where we allow our sinfulness and our selfishness to rule our lives without any idea or consideration for repentance. A season of stupid is stupid because anytime you put yourself up against God and act like you're going to win, you are stupid. We all have these seasons of stupid in our life. And the children of Israel were experiencing that season of stupid. They had lived in out and out bold rebellion against God. And so God said, I'm going to cast you off. Now, let me tell you about casting off. God didn't move. God didn't go anywhere. Casting off is a verb in the Hebrew that literally means, I'm going to let you have your way. I'm going to let you fend for yourself. I'm going to let you go where you want to go. Again, without God's protection and provision, we are lost. It's a season of stupid. Can I tell you one thing? This is all free. It's not part of the text, but let me just go ahead and say this. I know seasons of stupid because I've walked them many times. I know how dangerous it is to thumb your nose at God and act like He doesn't see my sin. I know how painful it is to walk in rebellion against Him. Do you realize when we walk the season of stupid, we're inviting Nebuchadnezzar to come crash through our life, to smash us into chaos? I understand it. I've walked that path far too many times. But as an expert in the season of stupid, can I at least teach you at least part of my lesson, just share with you my lesson? You don't have to stay there. And you don't have to live there very long. See, here's the thing for me. Anytime we embrace sinfulness and selfishness rather than being obedient to God, we're inviting chaos into our life. But in that moment, and by the way, I am an expert at repentance because I'm an expert at sin. Now, not everybody is an expert at repentance, even though all of us are experts at sin. But one of the things I've learned is, as I've walked these seasons of stupid in my life, I've realized that I need to cut the head off the monster quickly if I want to get out of the chaos eventually. And if I'm going to cut the head off the monster, that means I'm going to see my sin, and then I'm going to repent my sin, and then I'm going to beg God to help me get out of the chaos as quickly as I possibly can. Now, what happens in our life is we get so stupid in our season of stupid, embracing our sinfulness and our selfishness, that we fail to recognize our sin. And we fail to turn from our sin. We fail to confess our sin. We just embrace it like it's okay, like it's no big deal. Guys, we need to wake up in the morning. We need to go through the day. We need to see the sinfulness of our soul. We need to be like a Puritan of old who walked around every day inside his mind, seeing his sin and begging God to forgive his sin. Look, I want to see my sin as soon as I've done it. And I want to bow on my face before a holy God as soon as I can after I've sinned. And I want to beg God's mercy, the blood of Jesus, to cover that sin so that I can stand up again in right relationship with my God and escape the season of stupid and don't walk through the chaos any longer than I have to. But that's not going to happen if you don't repent. Now, the children of Israel, they're walking through the chaos because of the season of stupid that they had before. They're trying to navigate and they don't know how to get through it. They see all that Nebuchadnezzar had done. Verse 5, it paints a picture of him. Verse 4, he's a roaring lion. And verse 5, he's like a guy wielding an axe, going through the temple, destroying everything. He damaged the holy place. Toward the end of this passage, you see that the psalmist then picks up in verse 9. He says, well, we don't see any signs. There's no longer any prophet. There's no one among us who knows how long this is going to last. God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your pocket and destroy them. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, I'm swallowed up by chaos, and it seems like you're just quiet. I'm surrounded by the silence from you. There's no prophet in the land. I can't hear your voice. God, 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 where are you in my chaos? Have you ever asked that question? If you haven't asked the question yet, you must be really, really young. Oh, we all face that. God, will you take your hands out of your pocket? And will you do something for me? God, I'm in trouble here. God, I'm desperate here. God, I need help here. The center of my universe has been demolished. The temple is destroyed. Can I just break it down for you just a little bit? Here's part of the problem. Part of the problem with children of Israel, as they were leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, God kept saying to them, look, you come to church, you sit in your seat, you do your church duty, you do all that just fine, but here's the problem, your heart is far from me. In fact, the children of Israel, up to the destruction of Jerusalem, they had been using the place, the church, the sanctuary, they've been using the holy place as an excuse to live any way they wanted to. So here's the way it looked. They would live in rebellion against God Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But before Friday ended, they would stop living in rebellion against God because the Sabbath was hitting. That was Saturday. So they lived in rebellion against God, but on Saturday morning, they began to act like good, faithful followers of God. And they did all the church things that they're supposed to do. And they went to all the right church things. And they said all the right church things. And they did all that. And God was not fooled. And here's the problem. Some of you are doing that exact same thing every single week. You pretend on Sunday morning like you're right with God. But God looks at you and he says, your heart is far from me. And you need to stop living like this place is your safety net against obedience to God. You can act any way you want to act Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday, by God's grace, you better act like a good church person. God's not fooled. No wonder your world is chaotic. You're living a fake, fraudulent life. So what do? You repent. Just repent. And then you'll begin to hear God begin to speak. All right, so we look here and the psalmist is like, okay, God, will you get your hands out of your pocket and do something? Will you take your hands out of your bosom and destroy them? Will you fix this situation? Chaos has overwhelmed us. And many times when we're walking through this journey and we're trying to navigate it, and we got a lot of broccoli and not a lot of mashed potatoes. We're struggling, and the gravy seems to be running dry, and we're struggling, and the biscuits are all basket of biscuits is all gone, and you only have just a little bit of morsel of meat left. But boy, you got all this green beans, you got all these broccoli. Anybody hungry? Yeah, that's all you've got, and you're struggling. You just don't know if you can manage another diet of bad news and chaotic structures. And so all of a sudden you want God to speak, but he's silent. There's no prophet, no one to speak, no one to say, how long do I have to endure this? But then the Spirit of God begins to speak to your heart, and you begin to see, you know what? God has not changed. Oh, not one bit. See, the psalmist moved from the pain and the struggle of the in-between to the praise of the in-between. And that's where we need to get. We need to get to the place. If we're going to navigate through this struggle, we need to get to the place where we move from the pain and acknowledge the pain. Acknowledge being carried away by chaos. Go ahead and admit it. Tell God about it. Acknowledge it. But then as you're being carried away, stop. Plant your faith firmly in the grip of Jesus. And say, I confess that God is working a rescue right now. See, the hinge point of this psalm is verse 12. Verse 12 is the hinge of the entire psalm, the theme of the psalm. Here's what it says, verse 12. For God is my king from of old, and he is working salvation or deliverance or rescue. He is working salvation in the midst of the earth. You know what that means? It means that God is the one who is right now working rescue for public consumption. He's working rescue. It's not some inside job. He's working rescue so that the world may see. I love the idea of a miracle. How many of y'all want a miracle in your life? I know this is a Baptist church. We're not supposed to be talking about miracles, but we better talk about miracles. We need some miracles. Amen? Oh, y'all are nervous now. He's gone off the deep end. I don't know what this is in my pocket, but it's a piece of plastic of some sort. Sorry. A miracle. I love the ideas of miracle. Now, a miracle is where God intervenes right in front of us. We love miracles. I love it when God intervenes right in front of us. Public display. Everybody sees it. Nobody doubts it. God speaks. And that's what they were asking for. They were asking for, as they're sitting in the ash and the rubble and the shame and the chaos of a broken world, they were crying out to God, God, will you do a miracle? And God said, look, just hold on, because I'm working my providence. See, a miracle is where God displays himself out loud in plain view. Providence is God's strength, power, and grace. Just as miraculous, just as strong. But providence is God working his plan in the background. We want a miracle. But sometimes God says, you're going to have to trust my providence. The psalmist was getting there. He wanted a miracle. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar cast down. He wanted the Babylonians to be pushed out. He wanted God to take his hand out of his pocket and smash the enemy. He wanted that immediately. But God was saying, hey, look, you're going to have to trust my providence. The power of my grace at work right here, right now. In fact, the very imagery of verse 12 is that God is working rescue. He's at work doing rescue right now. We don't see it necessarily. We don't hear it necessarily. We can't understand while we're still in this calamity. But we need to confess. We need to praise. We need to declare God is working my rescue right now. It's not something that we just leave up to chance, but by faith, with our faith firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, who endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now living in the victory in heaven. We need to fix our gaze on him and praise the God who is my King of old, who is working my rescue right now, everywhere, always working his grace to bring rescue to his people. Today, we need to celebrate the rescue that is ours because of God. The psalmist was saying that God is the one who parted the Red Sea, rescue. He's the one that took the light and separated from the darkness and took the primordial waters and separated from the dry ground. He uses the imagery of sea serpents and Leviathan. And what's he talking about there? Well, Leviathan is the very image in Canaanite Ugaritic mythology. Leviathan was the image of chaotic evil. So what does the psalmist say? He's saying, you took the personification of chaos and evil and you broke it. You destroyed it. You crushed it at the very beginning of time. God, you conquer all things and you are my king. You are my God, and I'm going to confess my dependence on you. You are my King, and you are my God, and I'm going to confess my trust in you. You are the God that is working my rescue right now. If you can't see it, you better start praising it. See, it's not enough for us just to, you know, have this week, well, yeah, I think God will work it out. Yeah, you know, he'll work it out. Stop. Take a risk. Exercise your faith. Declare it. Now, I'm not saying some name it, claim it kind of thing. I'm just saying this is what the Bible says. Pray what the Bible says. Just declare it. God, I confess you are working my rescue right now. And stop hedging your bets with some theological argument. Just say it. God, you're working my rescue right now. God, you're working my rescue right now. God, I can't hear you, but I can see and know and by faith believe you're working my rescue right now. God, I don't see how you're going to navigate me through this, but God, I believe, I confess, I declare you're working my rescue right now. God, I don't have any hope except a hope that's in you. My life has come undone at the seams. It seems like everything has fallen to pieces. Chaos has overtaken me. But God, I confess, I praise you, my God, my King from of old, that you are working my salvation in the midst of the earth right here, right now. I trust you. I mean, after all, just think about it. After all, you think about the other battleground that took place. It wasn't just Jerusalem and the temple. It wasn't just the holy place that had God's name on it that was destroyed in 587 BC. You fast forward in time, there was another battleground that took place where God seemed silent. There's another battleground that took place where Jesus, the King, the Son of God, the Holy One, not a holy place, but the Holy One, was hanging upon a cross. He was being killed. And it seemed at the foot of the cross, as the followers of Jesus looked up and the whole world began to see, it seemed as if chaos was winning. It seemed as if evil had won the day and Jesus was dying and God was silent. Until 3 days later. God was quiet until Easter Sunday. God was quiet until he said to Jesus, "Arise, my son, come on. Death can't hold you. The grave can't control you. Come on, let's bust those chains wide open. Death is defeated. Chaos has been crushed by Jesus the King. And with every crucifixion, we have a resurrection for the followers of Jesus. Today, we live in the resurrection, not in the crucifixion. And even if we can't hear God speak, we know he is moving for our rescue today." It's 12:02 and I'm almost done. Woo! I get to preach this one more time. I'm so excited. I can't tell you how pumped up I am. Oh, my soul, we confess that God is working rescue. So we move from the problem and the pain of the in-between. And we move to the praise of the in-between. Guys, look, you know why people don't praise the Lord in the midst of their chaos? It's because they put too much trust in themselves and they can't acknowledge when they're not strong enough to handle it. And we need to stop pretending like we can handle life on our own and go ahead and be honest and say, "Oh God, I am weak. I need your help." We move from the praise to the petition of the in-between. We cry out for God to rise up in his rescuing love. It's verses 18 through 23. I understand chaos that's been awakened because of seasons of stupid, because I have been stupid so many times. And I understand, look at me, I understand the price tag of that season. I understand the hurt that it causes me and those I love. I understand the season is stupid. And I call it that, and I keep calling it that because I don't want there to be any confusion anytime I choose sinfulness and selfishness rather than obedience to God. That is stupid, dumb, ignorant, foolish, and deadly. And I know that. But I could also say that God, in the midst of my stupidity, is a God of grace and mercy. And that he, in his great love, even though I had stiff-armed him and he let me go my own way, he still was persistent after me. And when I repented and I came to him and I begged him for the forgiveness that Jesus offers, God in his great grace helped me survive my stupidity and helped me get on the other side. The consequences oftentimes remained. Living with a limp in my life. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But God's grace has always been sufficient to help me with my limp. I don't want any of y'all to have to go through what I've gone through in my life. I don't want you to have to struggle with stupidity the way I've done. But the answer is not to be self-reliant. The answer is not to be self-secure. The answer is to immediately bow low before a holy God and cry out for Him. Cry out for Him to rise up with His rescuing love. You know, if you're here today and you think you got all the answers, I can tell you, you're already in your season of stupid. I don't mean that ugly. I really don't. I want to be very clear. If you're here today and you think that you don't need any help from God, you're already in your season of stupid. I'm begging you. See the problem, the chaos that you've created. Declare your praise to the God who is your King from of old, who is working your rescue today, and then cry out for Him to rise up and help you. Verse 21, Psalmist says, "Don't let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name." In verse 18, he asks God to remember. Verse 19, he says, "Don't let the dove, your people, be given over to a wild beast." You know what he's saying? Remember is a verb that doesn't mean just to have an intellectual understanding of what happened yesterday. Remember in the Hebrew language is a verb that means see us and act. And we need God to move. We need God to move. Our only hope is for God to move. God, will you rise up? Will you rise up and rescue us? See, the good news is that Jesus Himself is right now listening for our cry. We don't need a prophet anymore. We got Jesus, our high priest, our advocate. And He is listening, and He has given us confidence to come boldly before the throne of grace so that we might find the grace and the mercy that He provides that will help us in our time of need. We come to Jesus, the one who's the author and the finisher of our faith, and He will give us all the rescue we need right now. But call on Him and live in victory today. God rescues. So let Him rescue. Would you bow your heads, please? If you're here today and you are in your season of stupid and you have not repented, I pray that you would repent of your sin today. This altar will be open for you to come and repent. You just lay your sin out before God. Look, as soon as you sin, I pray, oh God, as soon as I sin, show me my sin so that I can repent my sin and so I can turn from my sin, not return to my sin. Right now, many of you need to run to this altar and confess your sin. Repent of it. Don't play the church game. You're not fooling anybody that matters. You need to run to this altar in repentance. So you're here, you've been living in the doldrums for so long that you've forgotten how to praise God, and you can't praise God because you're still living in your season of stupid. Well, let go your season of stupid and now start praising God. Praise God. Confess that He is working your rescue. You're in the midst of your own struggle. The chaos has overtaken you. You feel like you're about to go down for the third count, and you don't know if you're going to survive the drowning anymore, and you're in trouble and you need help right now. Will you cry out to God and praise Him because you believe that the rescue is coming? You're declaring your praise to the God who is your King of old, and you are declaring, God, you will rescue me. I believe your rescue is coming. So you need to come to this altar and you just need to praise God, confessing the rescue that's on its way. Others of you, you just need to cry out for help. Oh God, help me. You got a list. You need to bring that list and lay it before Jesus and say, now it's yours. Father, right now I pray that you would draw us to yourself, that we would respond according to your word and your spirit at work in us. God, thank you for everybody that's here. God, you've brought them here. This is a beautiful time for them to respond to your word in obedience and faithfulness. God, help us to do that very thing. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.